It's good to see everyone here this evening. Hope you've had a restful afternoon. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, we'll be reading from there in a second. Being a Christian, there are things we must remember. It is incumbent upon us to remember these things in order to please God, in order to reach the goal of heaven that we all have and that we all want to attain, in order to grow spiritually. We always have to remember certain things. And there are more things that we need to remember than I'm going to present in this lesson, but there are a few that I want to make note of here in this lesson. Firstly, if we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter, just to set the context before we read verses 12 through 15, Peter has addressed these brethren and he's telling them what to do and what to add to their faith. He says, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he tells them and assures them if those individuals add to their faith these things, if they have these things in their life, then they are going to make their call and election sure. We see that in verse 10, if you want to begin reading there with me. He says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so he gives them information. Add to your faith these things. If you add to your faith these things, if these things are present in your life, then you are going to ensure that salvation. You are going to make your call and election sure. And so he wants to remind them of these things. And he says, even though you are established in the present truth, we may already know these things, but it is fine and just and necessary to remind ourselves of these things, lest we forget. Firstly, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we know that he gets to the end of the chapter here and he concludes this whole book and he says that the purpose of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, this thought starts back in chapter 12 in verse 1. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Fearing God and keeping His commandments, understanding what we need to do and what we were designed to do, all starts with remembering our Creator, for He created us for a reason. There are certain reasons why we must remember our Creator. And firstly, I want to suggest to you that we need to remember Him because He has certainly remembered us. In the 8th Psalm, if you want to turn over there, in the 8th Psalm, and beginning in verse 4, we have a psalm here that we are all familiar with. The 8th psalm, and we'll begin in verse 4. It really gives us perspective on how great a blessing it is that God remembers us and that He created us. He says in the 8th psalm in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who are we that God remembers us? Who are we that God gives us these things? If God has remembered us in these various blessings and gifts of creation and the way He set things in order, putting us at the top of the food chain and in His number one priority in sending His Son and dying for us, how much more shall we remember Him? In the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul is addressing those men of Athens, and when he sees those idols, and he considers them to be very religious, and he sees that one altar that is addressed to the unknown God. He proclaims that God to them. And one of the things he says is very important for all of us to to consider. He begins in verse 26. He says, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. God has given us the ability to address Him in prayer. He's given us the ability to know His divine revelation and understand exactly what we need to do to please Him. Through Him, we have life, and that is something that even those individuals who are not Christians recognize. Paul said that even your own poets recognize that without Him, we don't have anything, that we live and breathe and have our being in Him. And God is not shortening His hand. We see that in Isaiah 59. But He is always there, accepting us as long as we don't separate ourselves from Him. And what a blessing that is. In James, the first chapter, in verse 17, James simply says, and covers everything with this one verse, that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Even those individuals that are in sin have rain come down upon them. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. It is even us sinners that God remembers and provides for our needs. How much more should we remember Him? And of course, the most important things are seen in Ephesians, the first chapter. In the first few verses of Ephesians, Paul addresses that church at Ephesus and reminds them of all these spiritual blessings they have in Christ and by God and His grace that He has given us. He begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." We have this redemption given to us and bestowed upon us through Christ by God. He has remembered us. He created us and recognized that there is a sin problem that needs to be taken care of, and the only way to do that is to send His Son. And by that, we have this redemption. And it's all because God remembered us. Lastly, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we see the love of God expressed in the fact that is seen here in these verses. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, we read of a blessing given to us by God and the mindset He has toward us in giving us that blessing. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Why is it? "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Here God has given us the ability to pray to Him. And He wants us to pray for all men, not just for those of the faith, but for all men, those in authority, the kings and those in the government, the leaders in this country. God would desire for us to pray for them. And it comes down to one simple truth as to why He has that desire. Because He desires all men to be saved, all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is possible to pray for these men because God has given us this gift. And it's possible because He remembered us. These are some things as to why we need to remember God, because He has remembered us. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, if we want to go back there, in verse 1, we read the instruction from the preacher to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he gives a reason as to why in the days of your youth. "Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" He goes on to give different symbols, so to say, as to the depreciation of the body. and how it's going to fade away, how it's going to grow old. It's not going to work the same as it did before. Eventually, it's going to die and return to the dust. He says, remember your Creator before the good days, the good old days, as we call them, fade away and go away. There's a problem with the youth, especially in this country, that have all these things and are catered to and have all these physical blessings and are far more rich. Even the poorest people in this country are far richer than those in the third world countries. And we have a perspective set on these physical things and these youthful years, and we don't always remember our Creator. We need to remember Him as a youth so that we can recognize our priorities and recognize the importance. If one does not remember his Creator in the days of his youth, and all of a sudden all those good things that are keeping him sidetracked and that he is preoccupied with fade away, he's not going to like his old life very much. It's going to be hard enough as it is, but if we don't have a purpose in our lives, if we don't remember the hope we have through our Creator and the purpose each and every one of us has, those days are going to be very, very difficult. He goes on to say, as we've said before in the last few verses, that our purpose on this earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. In Luke, the second chapter, this is displayed in Jesus' life. Here we see that you don't have to be a certain age or you don't have to be old to start remembering your Creator. You don't have to be extremely old to understand that you have a purpose in this life and you have a will given to you by the Father in heaven for you to succeed in and do. In verse 42 of Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus was 12 years old and they went to Jerusalem, him and his parents and the people, according to the custom of the feast. We know the story and the account that they could not find him. They were worried sick. Notice in verse 49 where they found Jesus and what his answer was. He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was in the temple. They found him there. And he was reasoning with these individuals and talking to them, really teaching them. And he gives this obvious answer that it seems like he's implying that his parents should have known what he was doing or should have known the importance and priorities he set in his life at such a young age. I'm about my Father's business. And that's what each and every one of us need to do. As young as some people are, you see teenagers that have not yet obeyed the gospel, and it may be that they aren't remembering their Creator. They aren't remembering what the purpose of their life on earth is. And when those difficult days come, they're not going to have a foundation to fall back on. This is something that starts early, and it's responsibility placed upon parents to make sure that that importance is placed in those individuals' lives. Secondly, we need to remember the words of Christ. And this is an obvious reason why. It's an instruction for our salvation. It is a very important thing in our life. There are many reasons as to why we need to remember Christ's words. In the 119th Psalm, we see a principle set forth by the psalmist here and some truths established in this psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." And so we see here that his life is preserved by heeding the commandments of the Lord. And God, of course, we remember in Matthew 28 and verse 18, gave Jesus all authority. And so we must heed his words just as importantly. In the first chapter of John, we see the importance of Christ's words and some reasons as to why we must remember them. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is similar to what he says later on, or what he records Jesus saying later on in the 14th chapter in verse 6, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the life and the light of men. He is that source of all spiritual life. He is the source of all things created and all things that pertain to life. By the word spoken was creation available and possible through him who was the Word in the beginning. In the 8th chapter of John, in verse 31, we see Jesus tell his disciples to abide in his word, and then they will be his disciples. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. We are all slaves. Even those who have been set free, then we are slaves to righteousness. But before our obedience to the gospel, we're slaves to sin, and we are sentenced to that death. When we know the truth and we abide in the truth, it sets us free. That's just one reason to remember Christ and his word. In the 17th chapter of John, we notice another important thing to note. The 17th chapter in John, beginning in verse 15, Jesus, praying for his disciples, prays in the 15th verse to God, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Sanctification as Christians in this life and in this world is something necessary for us to carry on the word of God and to carry on this responsibility given us. He's praying for his disciples there, recognizing that he is going to send them on a great commission that we see in the last chapter of Matthew and Mark. And we recognize what's going to happen during this. They're going to be surrounded by worldliness, temptations around there, and people are going to need to see them as something different. They're going to be sanctified. And this is how they can be in this world and still be acceptable to God, because they're not truly a part of the world. They're just living in it, sanctified from the world, set apart. And this is apparent and available through God's truth. His word is truth. We recognize in the 12th chapter, in verse 48, almost most importantly to us, that this word is going to be the standard by which we are judged. He says in verse 48 of John 12, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We have our sentencing right here. We have the checklist and the standard by which we are going to be measured up to. And we have it here for a purpose, so that we can know if we're going to go to heaven, that we can do the things necessary to obey God to the point that we are found righteous in his sight, ultimately through his son's blood. We must remember God's word. And this requires study. You cannot remember something that you never look at, unless you have an eidetic memory, and then you at least need to dwell on that word. And not many of us here, I would say, have that eidetic memory. We don't have that luxury. We have to constantly study, meditate upon God's word. Philippians 4 and verse 8. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15, God tells this, or Paul rather, tells this to Timothy. An instruction given to him, recognizing that remembrance with these things is very important. It is vital to not only being a preacher, but to being a Christian living in this world full of sin. Being a disciple, trying to make other disciples. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He tells them to be diligent, to be quick to this study, to be quick to remembering and learning more of God's word. It's something that is necessary for us to please him. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, we see that this is something that is necessary and expected of us and encouraged to us after we have become Christians. The preceding chapter talks about the purification of those individual souls that he's writing to, how it was purified through something that was incorruptible and not corruptible, this incorruptible seed that is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, something we need to remember. For in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, "Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." It is a desire that we need to have within the core of our being. We need to desire these things, and we need to remember them after we attain them. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we see an account of Christians who have obeyed the gospel. That's why they are Christians. But throughout this time, they have forgotten these first principles, this pure milk of the Word that they have been taught, that they have participated in. They are starting to forget. He says in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In the context, Jesus is about to begin his discussion, or the Hebrew writer is about to begin his discussion on the high priesthood of Jesus. And we see in chapter 7, he compares him and Melchizedek and shows the similarities and the type of Melchizedek to Christ. And before this verse 12 of Hebrews 5, he introduces this, and he's called by God as high priest, Jesus is, according to the order of Melchizedek, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." They either weren't interested in it, or they were closing themselves off to the truth and to this information. And part of the reason he addresses in these following verses, "You have become to need milk again. So how can we teach you this meat about Jesus and his high priesthood? Because you don't even know the milk of the Word." And the implication here is that they should already know the milk of the Word, and having not forgotten it, be able to teach those who do not know the milk of the Word, because now they're having to be taught again. So the milk of the Word is something that we need to desire and grow by, but we need to move on to the other things, move on to the meatier things, but without forgetting this milk of the Word. And that causes us to study it sometimes, to remind ourselves of these things so that we can teach others and so that we can please God. In the 119th Psalm in verse 15, the psalmist writes, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." In the first psalm, we see that the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. It is truly a desire that is ingrained in his life. That's something that should be in our lives as well. We should have this desire and this motivation to be able to say, "I will not forget your word," because it's something that preserves us. It gives us life and instruction on how to attain that eternal life. Lastly, after remembering Christ's words, we certainly need to remember Christ's death. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And there are those who are in the denominations and in different denominations that claim if we take of it every single week, it begins to get old hat to us and we just go through the motions. It's not as emotional and it doesn't mean as much when we do this. But it is something that is commanded for us to partake each first day of the week for the purpose of continuing in remembrance of this. We gather on the first day of the week and begin our week with remembering Christ's death and the blood that he shed and the life that we have through that, so that we can go into the rest of the week knowing this and living our lives by that sacrifice, not forgetting this, taking in fellowship with one another through the gift we have of Christ's Son, or God's Son. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Why is that something that we don't want to partake of and remember each first day of the week? It's something we should look forward to. It's the main purpose we are coming here on the first day of the week, to partake of this. We must do it in a manner well pleasing in God's sight. His death is the reason we have hope. His death and the resurrection of the dead, overcoming that death, gives us the hope of us overcoming this, and it gives us the ability to wash away our sins. In Galatians, the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3, Galatians 1 and verse 3, Paul introduces this letter or this epistle to the church in Galatia by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." A present evil age that we're all in, that without Christ we're all a part of, and we're enslaved to. And he delivers us from this by Christ's death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. We see something similar in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, Paul begins talking about this blessing we have in Christ and how we can come into fellowship with God, how we can come into this predestined place, which is the church of salvation. In verse 13, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." God has remembered us by sending Christ to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. And Christ, when he died, gave us forgiveness of sins through that death. Paul recognizes this probably more than anyone else, that he persecuting the church completely opposed to Christ, Christ died for him. While he was still a sinner, even while he was still persecuting the church, that was for him. We see this further in Romans, the fifth chapter. The magnitude of Christ's sacrifice and what it should mean to us in our lives. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6, shows us some importance of his death and his blood that was shed. In verse 6, he says, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We're in Romans 5, verse 7 now. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." If we consider the magnitude of this plan and the intricacy of this plan and the wisdom that is seen in this plan, as we look in Ephesians, the third chapter, that even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places did not know this plan until it was revealed through revelation in his church. And how those who were sinners, those who were unjust, those who were unrighteous, were going to be able to have fellowship with the one who defines justice and righteousness. And the most just person in the world, or the most just being in the world, the most righteous individual that will ever be. And we are able to come into fellowship with him because Christ died on the cross for our sins. This is the only means of remission of sins. It's the only way we are forgiven of our sins. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, and all the way through Hebrews, really, but really in ninth chapter and in the tenth chapter, we see the importance of Christ's sacrifice. We see in Hebrews 9 how he talks about the blood that was shed and the blood that is compared to the regular tabernacle, or the copy and shadow of the things that were to come, which is heaven. And we see Jesus as high priest ministering for us in the true, which is heaven. In verse 22, we read that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is the importance placed upon Christ's death and the blood that he shed on that cross. We see further in chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So there had to be something that took away sins. There had to be blood that did take away sins. Of course, we know that blood to be Christ. In verse 10, he says, "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Through this one sacrifice that was accomplished through Jesus, God's Son, there needs no more sacrifices. It is sufficient for us. It is washing away our sins. It is continuing to sanctify us. So he says in verse 18 that where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It's been offered. Christ offered himself on the cross for our sin. These individuals in the book of Hebrews and these Hebrew Christians were still going through these old law rituals. They were making sacrifices. They were going into the temple. They were doing all these things under the old covenant. They turned back from Christ and started sacrificing again. And the Hebrew writer says, there's no more offerings for sins. Christ did this, and that was sufficient. That was enough. If you want to turn just real quick to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, we can see an effect that forgetting the death of Christ has on us and on individuals even back in the first century. Peter here is with these Gentiles, and he is associating himself with them. But when the Jews come from James, and with James, he separates himself from these Gentiles. He doesn't want the Jews to look down on him, because there are these Jews who are binding things on these Gentiles. They're saying the old law is still in effect. Circumcision is necessary for salvation. But although Peter was preaching the truth, he was living as a hypocrite. We notice Paul in what he says in verse 17. And notice here in his explanation and his refutation of Peter's actions. He says, "If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." In other words, if we start binding these things of the old law and start performing these things, then we are making ourselves transgressors. They're not bound anymore. He says, "I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." And so we understand that when Christ died, the old law was done away with. Now I want us to see what Paul says next. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." I do not think that Peter forgot that Jesus died on the cross, but at that time, and he was being hypocritical, he wasn't thinking about it. And he certainly wasn't thinking about what it meant. That means the law is obsolete, Hebrews chapter 8. You don't heed those things under the old law. You aren't bound to them. You aren't under that law anymore. Righteousness never came through this, and you're acting as if it did, and that's making Christ's death in vain. We recognize the importance of remembering Christ's death, lest we forget what we need to live for. And we recognize that further in Romans the 6th chapter, that we have died with Christ and we've been raised through baptism to walk in newness of life. And he talks about living to righteousness, presenting our members as righteousness to God, as instruments of righteousness to God. If we are presenting our members as sin and unrighteousness to sin, which leads to death, then we are making God's death or Christ's death vanity. And it's of no effect. It's contradicting what we live for and what we did when we were buried with him in baptism. Christ is certainly not a minister of sin. He's a minister of righteousness. And he is here for us, and he died for us. And he remembered us in doing that, and we must remember him always. Not just on the first day of the week, but every single day of the week. We must remember this sacrifice and remember it lest we fall back into that sin and contradict what Christ did for us. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, there are things that either you need to learn or you need to remember to recognize you need to obey the gospel. Christ died on the cross for your sins, just as much as he died on the cross for everyone's sins. And what's left for you to do is obey that gospel. And if you do not do this, you're forgetting the only means of salvation. You are rebelling against him and you have no hope. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you've forgotten these things and you've fallen back into the world, remember them at this time and recognize what you are doing and change your life in accordance with God's will. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.